Well, 3 weeks ago, I preached a sermon about the church being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and the way that God was working in us to show the world around us a better way. Then 2 weeks ago, Derek Wilson preached, and he talked about how we have been given a new identity by God as saints and as holy ones, even though we of our own merits may not be quite saintly or holy. But that's still the way God views us, and he's changing us so that we can be his people in this world. Last week, I talked about how our faith is refined through suffering and grief, the way, as Peter says in 1 Peter, the way that gold is refined in the fire, that God refines us through difficulties and through hardships. And he says, and this will result in two things. One is that your faith will be confirmed, that your faith will be strengthened, your faith will be built up. The words Peter uses is your faith will be proved genuine, and it will result in praise, glory, and honor to God. Are you picking up on a theme there? Of the last few weeks, we've been talking about a biblical vision for God's people, God's vision for the church, the body of Christ, and the way that God wants to work in us and through us for the good of the world around us. But I know if you're like me, sometimes you feel like, well, God has got some pretty sorry raw materials to work with if he's working with me. That doesn't seem to bother God at all, because God is in the miracle business, and God is more powerful than any obstacle in our way. He's more powerful than any hardship we might face. And God's vision for us is that he can take flawed, fallen people and make us the light of the world. Salt, yeast, it's said in so many different ways. This week we're going to continue that focus in the way that God wants to work on the church. We'll look at Ephesians chapter 4 if you want to be turning there. If you'll turn around, you see in the back I have a big clock there. I can look at, which is good because I've been having some problems with my watch. Every once in a while, the battery ran down a couple weeks ago, but I put a new battery in it, and it runs fine for a while, and then it'll stop, and then it'll start running again, and I'll just be going about my day, and then I'll realize my watch is like 15 minutes behind, and it's running. That actually happened this morning. I was looking at my watch and thinking, oh, it's just about time for me to go. And then I was going over my notes on my computer, and then I looked up, and the clock on my computer said it was about 10 or 12 minutes later than I thought it was. And so I jumped up, and I ran. But the deal is, I like my watch. It looks nice. I got it as a Father's Day present years ago, and it actually tells time. I mean, if you look at it, it has two hands. If you know the whole analog time thing, it throws off my daughter who's in high school. She'll say, what time is it? And I'll say, you know, it's 10 till 5. And she goes, what? Oh, you mean 4:50. Like she can only think digitally. But anyway, but my watch is fine as long as I don't have to be on the same time with all of you. But sometimes being in sync, being in rhythm with other people is important. There was a girl I knew in high school, and I say I knew her. I was kind of sweet on her, actually. I was in like 9th and 10th grade, and I just thought she was really cool, and she was a flag girl. There might be a better word for that, but she marched with the band at halftime, and she twirled a flag and did all that, you know. And but one day at her school, she was marching at halftime with the flags, and they were going through their routine, and at one point, every person on the field with a flag turned one way, except for her. She turned the other way. And of course, my perspective was, what are the odds that every person on the field except Kim would mess up right then? But there's sometimes when you're not in sync with everybody else, it really stands out, and it's not so great. Like it would have if I hadn't seen the clock on my computer this morning that alerted me that I needed to get up and get out, like if I was still at home right now going over my notes. People would notice. And this vision of church that we're going to read about in Ephesians chapter 4 has to do with us being in sync, in rhythm with each other, in unity with each other. We're going to look and see what God's word says about that. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1. It says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You know, the Apostle Paul starts this part of his letter to the church in Ephesus saying, I want to urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. And that is to be God's people in this world, living under the reign of God. That you are to be a marker for God's will being done on the earth as it is in the heavens. And he says, in order to do that, you need to be completely humble and gentle. And you need to be patient. And it says, bearing with one another in love. You know, there's all kinds of one another passages where it tells the way that we need to relate to each other. And this is one of those. And he says, you need to bear with one another. Have you ever read that before? You know, what does it mean to bear with each other? Essentially, what bear with each other means is put up with each other. You know, there's verses that say, you know, encourage one another. And all these different things do this. And this is one of those, I think, just those really just real things in the Bible. Where it says, here's what it takes to be in sync, to be in rhythm, to be in unity with each other. Is sometimes you just have to put up with each other. Because, you know, we're all quirky, right? We got our issues. We've got our quirks. We've got our habits. We've got those things that the people around us, you know, they got to love us. They also just have to put up with us. And he's saying, listen, you know what love does? Love puts up with stuff. And then he starts talking about these. He says, there's one. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One God and Father over all. There's all this oneness, this unity, this cohesiveness. And that would be a tall order for any group of any kind, family, business, schoolmates, anything, but especially in the church. Paul spends some time in Ephesians here talking about how that God had brought together in this one body some really, really different people with different culture, different ideas. They were called Jews and Gentiles. And that whole issue is really called the Jew-Gentile controversy. They were so different that it was controversial for them to even associate with each other. Unity, living in sync, in rhythm, putting up with each other is a tall order for anybody, but especially because of where they were starting. Turn back real quickly to chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "For he himself," that's Jesus, "Jesus is our peace, who has made the two one," Jews and Gentiles he's talking about, "he has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in his one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Jews and Gentiles could hardly have been more different. They could hardly have had different culture, different perspectives, different ideas. And it says Jesus came and he preached peace to both. He didn't come to take sides. He came to destroy what Paul says really can only be described as a dividing wall of hostility. Do you feel any dividing walls of hostility in our world? If you don't, you're asleep. If you don't hear it, you're not listening. And my point today is not to go into detail about any one of those, but we could talk about so many. Race, politics, I mean, we'd have the rest of our lives just to talk about those two. But the point here is that Paul says his faith, his belief, his conviction is that Jesus actually came and brought and preached peace to those who were near, the Jews, and those who were far away, the Gentiles, and he destroyed the dividing wall of hostility, and that they both received the same Spirit which made them one. And so he's starting off acknowledging that this is a tall order, this is hard, this is one of those things that with man, it's impossible. But he says, but God gets involved. God wants to see it happen, but God gets involved. He doesn't just give us hard homework to do and say, go take care of it. It says God gets involved. Verse 7, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That's why it says when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. And what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he, that is Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It says God wants us to be in sync. He wants us to be unified. He wants us to be working together for each other, for the good of the world, to be a witness to the world of the goodness of God and his kingdom. But God gives us gifts by his grace so that we can do that. But one of the things that God, that it says God did in getting involved was to give roles of leadership. It was he, it was Jesus who gave, who gifted. It's the idea of grace. By God's grace, he gave to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the purpose of preparing God's people for works of service. People gifted in various roles and functions. Because God is interested in us being unified, of us being in sync, in rhythm with each other, so that we're functioning properly. You know, one of the things that we've been praying about for a number of years, and we've talked about it, I've preached some sermons about appointing elders, and my prayer is that we can appoint elders very soon. And I want to ask you to keep praying. But there's, you know, we want elders, not just because the Bible says so, but we want elders because of the function that elders do. We need to be guided and shepherded. It's part of God's plan for helping us to work in sync, to work together, to be unified, to give wisdom and counsel, and all the things that are described in this important role. And the goal is that the body is built up, and that we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You know, the church growing and building itself up in love happens when each part does its work. God blesses the church with roles of leadership, but their job is to prepare the whole body for works of service. I grew up with the understanding that, you know, there are things that ought to be done, like visiting the sick, or, you know, just go down the list, all these good deeds, sharing your faith, counseling, studying the Bible with people, that kind of thing. And that's what we paid the preacher to do. You know, those things are always going to take place because we've got one man whose job is to do all those things. That's not the model of church that Paul is talking about here. He says we have roles of leadership, but the leaders' roles are to prepare all of God's people for works of service so that the body grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And the idea here is not just as each part do your job. We have a job to do, but that word, the word is metron in Greek, and it's the word that we get like meter, like poetic meter, or the word metronome. It's to say it's each part functions properly as each part, you know, metronome. Each part functions in sync, in rhythm with the others. That's God's vision, that the whole body grows and builds itself up in love as all the parts are functioning together in rhythm, in sync, in unity with each other. It's to help the body of Christ become a community of transformation. We grow and build each other up in love as we each function properly, and then we can be the proper kind of witness to the world around us as well. verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. He says, here's the downshot of this idea of us working together to be being prepared for good works, growing and building each other up in love, is that we are continually more and more turning away from the old life, even giving up our identity as our old selves and accepting the new identity that God has given us in Christ. Not falling into the patterns of the world. And he's saying, don't live as the Gentiles do. In our world, in our terms, it would say, don't live as godless people whose God is just their cravings. Be led by the Spirit that God has given us. Because he's describing this way of God working in us, but also us interacting with each other in a way that we grow and we build each other up so that we attain to the fullness of the measure of Christ. We, because of our interaction with each other, we become more and more like Jesus. He says, but there's this other thing that is right there and is trying to go on. And that is this other kind of transformation taking us the other direction. The opposite of being made new, this other process over time, and that is being driven by our lusts, by our cravings. And it's not just what lust does or what we do even, it's where it leads. It's the path that it takes us on. You know, God made us as people that can appreciate sights and sounds and smells, taste, form, color, texture, all these things. But when lust gets a hold of even good things that God has given us, when lust gets a grip on us, one of the first things to go is our appreciation of what we lust for. You know, I've heard the effects of addiction described like this. An alcoholic may once have appreciated the taste, but now drinking is to numb and escape and avoid. The last thing they're thinking about is the quality of the brew or the vintage of the grape. Like, I want to check out. I want to escape. It's the same with someone addicted to food. At one time, they may have appreciated aromas and spices and the art of cooking. But when they get in the grip of that, it's like just being driven by a blind impulse and not appreciating those good things anymore. And it could be technology, it could be shopping, it could be relationships. We fixate on things or people and ask them to be what they aren't designed to be. As good as anybody is, they can't be God. But it's the place where our lusts, our cravings lead. If I could just have that relationship, everything would be fine. If I could just escape. If I could just have this one more toy. If I could have that friendship, everything would be fine. All would be well. What we're really looking at, looking for, is salvation. We're looking for something to make everything okay. This is the answer for my loneliness, or my emptiness, or my depression, or my isolation. But all those things always leave us in the same place, and that place is wanting more. So we drink the whole bottle, we eat the whole package, we go to the website and watch every clip. We buy one in every color. And then we're back where we started, wanting more. Because lust and craving always leads to despair, and despair always leads to anger. Verse 20, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So this is God's vision for me and for you and for all God's people. That God gets involved and wants to work in us and through us to give us his Spirit so that we are becoming more and more like Jesus instead of being carried away by our old attitudes, by our old habits, by the things that lead to despair and loneliness and depression, bitterness and criticalness. He says this change of focus, instead of focusing on the old way, to focus on Jesus and focus on building each other up in love so that the body can grow. It's a process that happens over time. We take off the old self and we put on the new self. We're recreated. We're new creatures designed for God's new creation. You know, in stark contrast to the path in the opposite direction that our lust, our cravings, our sinful nature can take us. So here's the vision. We, as God's people, living in unity with each other. Christ came to us no matter where we're from. Jew, Gentile, anything else. Christ came and preached peace to all of us and has given us his Spirit and wants to change us. Then in verse 25, now he starts getting down to business. He says, therefore, since all that's true, since this is what God has done and wants to do in you and through you, therefore, here's some action items. Here's some things you can do, some takeaways. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. If we're going to be the kind of people that live in unity with each other, that live in sync, in rhythm, as each part functions properly, going together, you know, not spinning the wrong direction with our flag, you know, knocking people in the head and stuff like that. If you're going to do that, one of the things you got to do is put off falsehood and speak the truth. And as he said earlier, it's not the goal here, the ultimate goal is not just speaking the truth, but speaking the truth in love. But certainly you have to put off falsehood. Put off falsehood and speak the truth. Such a good picture of a practical application of repentance. Put off falsehood and speak the truth. That's it. That's the, 180 degree turn, going the other direction. It's not just, put off falsehood and just stop talking. No, he says, keep speaking, just speak the truth. Here's some truth. Right now, there are some things going around in our church that there's some people who are unhappy with the church, and they left recently, said some things about me and other people, and they're just not true. But they are being passed carelessly from people to people to people, and it's destructive. It's divisive and it's destructive. And I think if Jesus were here, he would say, put off falsehood and speak the truth. Don't carelessly pass on gossip and pretend to be a part of a body that is making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. This is not a social club where some people are in and some people are out and there's the cliques and all that. This is the church of Jesus Christ. Put off falsehood. And if you have something and it's about somebody and you feel like it's a big deal, go to that person. Put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. One. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. If you find yourself angry and lashing out and saying mean things about people, that's a good time to stop and say, where am I right now spiritually? If you find yourself existing with just this kind of low-grade anger all the time and like you're just a powder keg waiting to go off, and if you find yourself starting to talk about important things and you just find yourself blowing up and getting really negative, hit the pause button for a minute. Put a comma in it and say, we're going to rest a little bit right here and find out what is going on. This passage doesn't say there's never a time to be angry, but it says in your anger, don't sin. In your anger, if you're sinning, if you find yourself in your anger, you're backbiting and you're gossiping and you're slandering and you're tearing down and you're insinuating and you're talking about people that you've never talked to about the issue, you're in deep sin. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful for his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Again, such a great picture of repentance. Somebody stealing, somebody's thinking, what do other people have that I could take? It says, instead of that, work. Do something useful with your hands so that then instead of looking around and saying, what can I take from other people, you can say, what can I give to other people? Now, I don't know about a big a wave of stealing that's going on in the church, but if it applies to you, repent. This is one of our favorite verses when our kids were little. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Again, here's the picture of repentance. No unwholesome talk. That's kind of a broad category. No unwholesome talk, but only, you know, a part of, you say, well, what is unwholesome talk? Well, here's a good insight into what unwholesome talk is. What's the opposite? Only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. So if you find yourself doing a kind of talking that's not helpful for building people up according to their needs, you can be pretty sure it's not wholesome talk. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. There's so much more good stuff there. I'm fully in support of the whole book of Ephesians being in the Bible. It's good, but we're going to stop right there. Paul says, listen, remember what God is doing with flawed, broken people. God wants to transform us, to rescue us from our passions and our desires, the things that take us in a dark direction, the things that leave us in despair and anger and hopelessness, to rescue us from that instead of being on this downward spiral that lust and our cravings take us on. To go in the direction of God's Spirit that he gave us when he came and preached peace to those who had every reason in the world to be divided. He said, I'm giving you a message of unity. I'm giving you a way to live in sync, in rhythm with each other. And the result, if you do that, will be that the body of Christ will grow and build itself up in love as each part functions properly. Amen.